Going to read again now, this time from John's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 35 to verse 49. John, chapter 1, starting at verse 35.
Alan, can you go to the end of John chapter 1, please? Do you mind?
Sure.
Yeah, thanks.
John chapter 1 and 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. Let's pray before we sing once more. And after this next hymn, I'll hand over to Roger. Let's pray. Lord God, when we open up the Bible, we know that in and of ourselves, our hearts are dark and our minds too ignorant to grasp and understand the spiritual truth which your word contains. Only with the help of your Holy Spirit can we understand and commune with our God. And so we pray, Lord, that your precious Holy Spirit will be given to us tonight abundantly. He, the Spirit of truth, who points to the Saviour, we pray that he, in our homes, wherever we are, will speak to us today, that we might not hear our preacher's voice, but we might hear the very voice of God. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. Thank you very much. Well, it's good to be sort of with you again. Can't believe it's nearly 10 months since we were actually at Martin Top. I saw a lovely cartoon the other day of a dog sitting up at the on the settee looking out of the window, but the owner of the dog was sitting up in a similar way next to the dog, and the owner turns to the dog and says, "Until now, I never understood why you got so excited when you saw somebody walk by our house." Well, it's a bit like that these days, isn't it? But anyway, here we are. It's the Lord's Day, and it's great we can come together for a second time and worship the Lord today. I want to speak a little bit about the passage that Alan read to us earlier. Of course, it's from John's Gospel. John, the disciple of Jesus, probably the youngest of Jesus' 12 disciples. And in his later life, he was to write this marvelous account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, unlike most books, he declares his intention, but the reason he's writing the gospel towards the end in chapter 20, he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." In other words, John wrote with the express purpose that people would read and be converted. He wanted people to be converted to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a desire of all of us who are Christians. We want to see others coming to saving faith in Christ. And it's certainly a passion of the folk at Martin Top. We pray that men and women, young people, will be converted. I suppose that all true believers have been drawn by the Spirit of God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to a moment in their lives where they've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. What I find so fascinating is that the circumstances by which people come to trust Christ, if you want, the circumstances of their conversion, vary immensely. They're not the same at all. And some of you I know have been watching the Real Lives that we do on Saturday night over the YouTube. And week by week by week, we've got story after story of how people have come to trust Christ, and always in the most different, unusual ways. Well, it's interesting, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, he relates four different examples of how faith, if you want, is awakened, how people trust Jesus Christ through different circumstances, usually through hearing somebody else, but they come to Christ. So let's look at them. Now, the interest of this for us is that perhaps you're listening tonight and taking part, but you've never truly been converted, and you wonder, how is it possible? Well, we're going to see different examples of how it's possible. But perhaps you have been converted, you want others to come to trust Christ, and you think, how can it be? Well, we're going to see various examples, and it might just encourage us in our work of sharing Christ and him crucified with others. First of all, some people are converted because they hear a sermon. In fact, I think many people are converted like that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, he said he believed more people were converted on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, than any other day of the week. And, you know, I think he's still right to this day, because people hear sermons and they come to trust Jesus Christ. Well, this was the case of John and Andrew. And the impact of them hearing a sermon was so great upon them that many years later, when John, as an old man now, is writing and he's explaining what happened to him, he was able to say, "Look, I remember it as though it was yesterday, the exact day, the exact time." It was about the 10th hour, he said, when life became new and different and eternal for me. It was an unforgettable, never to be forgotten experience that he had. And what had happened? Well, John the Baptist, who of course was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, this sort of rough, dynamic preacher, didn't seek personal status. He wasn't trying to draw a crowd to himself. He was constantly pointing, repeatedly pointing away from himself and directing people to Jesus. So that we read on one occasion, he's preaching, a big crowd is there. He sees on the edge of the crowd Jesus, and he stops the flow of his message, doesn't he? And he says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day he's preaching, and again he sees Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God." And I love the fact he repeats his message, because I've done that many, many a time. But his focus is on Jesus. He wants people to follow Christ. And The Lamb of God. Wow. Every Jewish listener would think there's significance in that phrase, because they knew that if they were guilty, a lamb would be sacrificed. A lamb would die in their place. A lamb would take, if you want, the punishment of their wrongdoing on itself. Its blood would be shed so that they might go free. And now here's John saying the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just of an individual, but of the world. And of course, it was very striking. And John and Andrew, who were followers of John the Baptist, heard this, and they left John the Baptist to go and look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably actually for John the Baptist, it was the last time he ever saw the Lord Jesus, because we know, don't we, that later on he was beheaded. So two of John's disciples heard a sermon, left John to follow Jesus. And John wasn't disappointed with that. That's exactly what he wanted. And when Jesus asked those two disciples, whom are you seeking? He was really asking them to define their aim. What do you really want? And the Lord Jesus said, come and see. I love that phrase. Come and see. And that's what we want people to do, don't we? Come and see. Little did they realize that this would change their lives forever. What an impact it would make upon them. A sermon pointed them to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's probably true of some of us here, that you converted through a sermon. I know Dot is downstairs and she's listening. She heard a sermon preached by Billy Graham at Earl's Court in 1966. And the next day she was to trust Jesus Christ. I think of Bhaskar Rao, who died just some months ago, but he was one of the people I'd interviewed on a number of occasions, and he was converted through a sermon. He was brought up in southern India in a Brahmin home, so it was a very strict religious Hindu home, and it was expected that he eventually would become a Brahmin priest. But when he got to the age of 11, 12, 13, he became quite inquisitive, asking lots of questions about his religion. And he wanted to know how he could be certain of going to heaven when he died. And he'd asked his parents, he asked the priest. Nobody ever seemed to give him a good answer. When he was 14, his grandfather, whom I heard Bhaskar on a number of occasions say, still to this day, he was the most devout, most religious person I've ever met. He said his grandfather died. Some weeks later, Bhaskar's family had a cow, and the cow gave birth to a calf, which was a particularly frisky one and lively, energetic one. And one day, Bhaskar's mother said to 14-year-old Bhaskar Rao, do you know, I think it's your grandfather. He's come back as a calf. And Bhaskar Rao just couldn't get his head around this. He was so religious, so devout, and yet he's come back to be a cow. And it troubled him. Eventually, he went to Madras University and again, desperately searching, just couldn't get the answer. And so he did something which to us seems totally bizarre, but probably in an Indian mindset, a little bit more normal, but nevertheless dreadful. It was a Saturday afternoon. He had three idols that he worshipped. And he went before his idols and he took a razor blade and he cut his hand so it bled, and he daubed blood on his idols. And then he prayed to them, and he prayed, you must tell me how I can know I'm going to heaven. Tell me in the next 24 hours. And if you don't, I'm going to end my life. Nothing happened that Saturday afternoon, nor Saturday evening, but he went to bed expecting a vision or a dream, some sort of revelation. But when he woke up in the morning, there'd been no revelation, no dream. He waited a few more hours, and then he thought, well, clearly I've got to take my life. And he made a bowl with a mixture of rat poison and ground glass and food, and he was going to eat it. But he thought, I've got an hour or so left. I'm just going to wander around the streets one last time. As he was wandering around the streets, somebody just came up to him and put in his hand a flyer, and it said, blood is required. And he thought, well, if I'm going to die, I may as well give my blood before I die. Somebody can use it. So he saw the address, and he went there, and there was somebody at the door, and he said, I've come to give blood. And the man looked bewildered and said, sorry, I've come to give blood, my blood, he said. You can have it all, he said. I'm going to die. He said, I think you've misunderstood. This isn't blood transfusion. Well, and he showed the leaflet. No, 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 said the man. That's a Christian leaflet. Look, it's saying that all of us have done wrong. We've sinned. Blood is required to take away sin. Look, he said, why don't you come in? And it was a church. And Bhaskar Rao, university student, who'd never been in a church before, went in, sat down, and he heard a sermon on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that very day, Bhaskar Rao was converted to Christ. His son now is a consultant urologist at Blackburn Royal Infirmary, and his grandson was working at Yorkshire Camps a year or two ago, but studying now at Imperial College. Converted, though, through a sermon, dramatically changed. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you were converted through a sermon, or maybe even through this message. You would simply come and say, Lord Jesus, would you save me? Would you make me yours? I want to be converted. But let's move on quickly, because some people are converted because they have a relative, and you get it in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, we found the Messiah, and so it goes on. He first found his brother. It's a lovely story of Andrew and Simon. Andrew, now a follower of Jesus, has a brother. No doubt as boys, you know, they would have played together probably on the sands on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. As youths, they would have helped their father in the fishing industry. And as young men, they were drawn by a sort of common spiritual impulse. They wanted to find the Lord. Andrew, now having met with Jesus, goes and gives personal and intelligent and enthusiastic witness. I've found the one we've been looking for. I've found the one of whom the prophets wrote. I've found the one, and you know, he has changed my life. He first found his brother. I love it. And actually, every time we read of Andrew in the Gospels, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. He brought his brother to Christ. And Jesus not only saw the man Simon, but also what he'd be when he was transformed, and calls him Peter. Now, I have to say, I too was converted through a relative on holiday in the Middle East. An uncle of mine took time and sat down with me, and using the book of Romans, he showed me various verses and pointed me to Christ and him dying on the cross, carrying my sin. I wonder if a relative has been praying for you, praying that you'd be trusting Christ. Maybe they've witnessed to you. Maybe they've spoken a number of times about the Lord Jesus Christ, but as yet you've never yet come to him. Some people are converted through a sermon. Some people are converted through a relative. Then thirdly, some people are converted because they hear a direct call. Look at verse 43. Do I mean 43? Yes, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. A direct confrontation. It's lovely. Jesus goes up to him and he says, now, follow me. He sought him out, and he found him and called him to follow. It's interesting because Andrew and John were seeking Christ, but here Christ is seeking Philip. And I suppose you could say that actually the Lord Jesus is seeking all of us. But Philip was to become a follower of Christ in response to a direct summons from Christ. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus breaks into his consciousness and spurs him on to become a follower. And he does become a follower at response, really, to the gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus. And you know, strange as it may seem, we always want to feel we are involved in people becoming Christians. Sometimes it can be, I don't know, just this direct response. Let me give you a couple of examples. One from history, but it's a significant one. Augustine, born in 354 AD. So we're going back a long, long way. Born in Tagaste in North Africa. His father was a godless man, but his mother was a prayerful, very devout Christian woman. Augustine, intelligent, logical, etc., but again, godless. He had a long-standing relationship with a mistress, but he had many other immoral relationships as well, and he fathered an illegitimate child. He was studying in Milan, but he became increasingly burdened about his own guilt, his own sinfulness, and his powerlessness to change himself. That's what so frustrated himself. He knew he was bad, but he didn't seem to be able to change himself. And then the well-known story that one day he's sitting in his garden, he's wrestling inwardly, struggling inwardly, when he heard the voice of a child in a next door neighbor's garden, and the child simply said, "Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read." And just by him was the book of Romans from the Bible. Why it was there, I don't know. I'd love to know. But he picked it up, just opened, and he read these words. Not sort of gospel words, really, but this is what he read. "Not in rioting and drunkenness." Well, he was riotous and drunken. "Not in sexual immorality and debauchery." Well, again, they found him out. "Not in strife." And yes, that was him, always arguing, etc. "And envying. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful man." And through that, he was converted. He always did have many odd views, I've got to say. But nevertheless, he was converted to Christ. And you know, the Lord does that. If any of you were listening to Real Lives a week ago yesterday, we heard the story of Yvonne Edwards, this lady who was the PA to the director, the CEO of the Financial Services Authority, and then later on the director of the National Lottery. So she was up there, but she was an alcoholic. And she couldn't get rid of her alcoholism, her drug taking and all the rest. Eventually, it led her to attempt her own life. Her husband, well-to-do, paid for her to have a place in the Priory, the rehabilitation centre, private one in London. And she'd been there a few days and just wandering around the grounds, came back to her room, didn't know what to do, opened a drawer thinking perhaps there's a magazine, a Cosmopolitan or Vogue or something like this to read, but there wasn't. But there was a Bible. Now, here's this woman, 35 years of age, totally godless, no Christian background at all, except when she was young, she'd gone to a convent, but that made no impact on her at all. And she opens the Bible at Luke chapter 7 and read these words. "There was a sinful woman." Within 30 minutes, Yvonne Edwards had been converted to Christ. The alcoholism, the drug addiction was just gone and gone forever. A direct summons. And it's exactly it. Philip, just to say, "Follow me. There was a sinful woman. Take it up and read." And it may be through a tract, or you see a Bible poster, or you hear something on the radio perhaps, or I don't know, but it's as if the Lord is calling you. "Now leave your own life and come follow me." And then fourthly, some people are converted because they have a friend. Now you get this in verse 45. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him," and I could just imagine this, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, you're not really saying to me that this is the Messiah." Well, exactly that. "And Philip said, 'Come and see.'" Isn't that interesting? "Come and see." Those are the very words that Jesus used earlier. "Come and see." And now Philip is using them. "Come and see." It's a lovely invitation. Here's Nathanael, this very honest man, and clearly had a careful knowledge of the Old Testament. And he just can't get his head around it. And yet there is the Lord Jesus, always attracting people to himself. I often think he's like a huge magnet above humanity and people are drawn to him. It's a wonderful thing that he does. And he draws people from all ranks. Those who seem as though they could be on the brink of being Christians anyway, and those who seem a million miles away from Jesus Christ. But a Christian friend draws alongside and begins to pray and to witness, and that's what happens. It's lovely. The Son of Man, Jesus, he sort of reads Nathanael and reveals to Nathanael that he knows everything about him. And yet he comes to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. So we've had four different ways in which people have come to trust Christ. Five men who long to know God, and each found Jesus Christ in a different manner, but they all came to know Christ. And of course, there is absolutely no other way we can come to know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see. And let me finish by saying, Do you know that's what the Lord Jesus invites us to do now? He says, look, just come and see. And we would, as it were, echo his invitation and say, come and see. Come and see the baby in the manger, whose birth we were commemorating just a few weeks ago. This is the Lord Almighty who's come into our world and cradled in a manger. God has stepped into the arena of humanity. See him in his life. There's nobody else who has lived like the Lord Jesus. Absolutely pure and spotless in all his thinking and his doing. I have a friend in London who, to be honest, seems to have been the subject of a constant vindictive attack by my daily newspaper. And he certainly made some mistakes, there's no doubt about it. But the way this newspaper has hounded him now for a couple of years, and yet again yesterday, or Friday it was, or Saturday, another article against this man. Now, I know this man. I've stayed in his house, done Christian work with him, and I think, what a godly man. But there were those things as well. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God, but none of those other shady aspects, none of them whatsoever. He's absolutely, you fault him in anything he said or did. And eventually, if you're thinking wrong thoughts, they will be expressed. The fact that they were never expressed by the Lord Jesus shows they were never thought by him. He was pure, spotless, undefiled. And he goes amongst the waifs and strays of society, doesn't he? We used to call him, when I taught in Batley, the rag ends. He went to the rag ends. He picked up ordinary people whom nobody else had any time for. He freely touched the lepers. He went and even touched the dead and raise them back to life. There's no idea of being unclean, because he's the life giver. He's the one who does clean those who sin has got the better of. And then eventually, of course, he goes to the cross. And there he suffers. Come and see him there if you can. And we get an external view of this man whose body has been pulled apart and suffering so terribly. And yet something we could never really see is that God took the sin of the world and laid it on Jesus. And there he is hanging on a cross, and he's paying the penalty for all the rottenness, the filth, the vileness of the world. I was on a Zoom meeting yesterday in California, and it was to do with Armenia and all that's been going on in the war that ravaged there just a few weeks ago. And when they began to speak, it just sort of turned my stomach. I thought, you know, this is going on in our day and age, these dreadful, dreadful atrocities. We're like that, aren't we? But all the sin of all the ages laid on Jesus, and yours and mine. And he pays for it. And then come and see, as he's taken down and laid in a tomb and guarded for those 3 days and nights until, wow, come and see this risen Jesus meeting with literally hundreds of people, showing himself risen. Come and see him. One day, you know, the Bible says everybody will see him. When he returns, every eye will see him and will bow and acknowledge him as Lord, as King. Actually, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he's described in 3 ways, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Lamb of God. Now, over the ages, of course, millions have come. We get this lovely verse in Revelation. After these things, I looked, says John, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So millions have beheld the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And I suppose the question is for each of us, have you come to that moment where you said, oh Lord Jesus, you know my sin, but you paid for it on the cross. You are the Lamb of God taking away, yes, the sin of the world, but my sin. Please forgive me. Come and live in my life. Become my Lord and Savior. If you've never prayed like that, I really would urge, encourage you to even tonight, you know, through a sermon, you could be converted. But it might be through a friend or a relative or a direct confrontation of the Lord Jesus. But it is vital, vital that we make sure we are converted. That's why John's gospel was written. And do you remember Jesus said, unless we're converted and become as little children, there's no way we'll ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. To be converted means to be turned around, to change, for all things to be made new, the past to be dealt with, and Christ coming to reign for life and for eternity in our hearts and lives. Before I hand back to Alan, let's pray a prayer you could pray. If you've never truly trusted Christ, you could pray this prayer with me and say, well, okay, through a sermon, but I do want to be converted. I want to know I'm right with God. Would you pray this prayer in your heart, echoing these words, making them your own? Thank you, dear God, for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I pray that he would take away my sin. I want him, please, to forgive me. And the risen Christ, by his Spirit, to come and live within me. I want to come and see. I want to belong to Christ. Please, make me yours and give me the strength from now on to live for you and follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.